Today we're talking about contentment. How many of your thoughts often are, if only? What if? What if I never get married? What if I could afford, if only I could afford a better apartment? What if I'm stuck in this job forever? What if my relationships end before I want them to and I don't want them to at all? What if only? When something in your life isn't going your way, what is your response? William Barthes, author of The Secret of Contentment, says that the world will tell you that to be content, you need to get out of the bad situation. Don't like your job? Get a new one. Don't like your major in school? Change it. Don't like your friend? Get a new one. Here's one that's popular in my house. Don't like your phone? Get a new one. On the surface level, solutions like that usually make a lot of sense, but we usually discover that it's our own discontent, and it often resurfaces after we've made change after change after change. There's something there within us that we never seem to get right. So what is contentment? Webster defines contentment as feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation, where we feel and we show satisfaction. Other words that mean contentment is to be gratified, happy, pleased, satisfied. You can figure out the opposites on your own: discontent, dissatisfaction, unhappy. That's Webster's definition. The Bible defines contentment in several different ways. First of all, it's defined in Proverbs 14:30 as a tranquil heart. And a tranquil heart is life to the body. But passion is rottenness to the bones. Contentment is a tranquil heart that is focused and listens. It's not following the passions of the body. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says that contentment is, the writer says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor, was all the things I could reward myself. Then I considered all of my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit or contentment under the sun. Job, you can imagine what Job says in 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. That's contentment following God himself. Joshua writes, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord is God with wherever you go. He is with you. Contentment is staying put and following the Lord and knowing that he's with us. A couple New Testament definitions of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Godliness alone, not worldly possessions. In Luke 3, we see that we need to be content with our wages and how God provides, as the soldiers were asking Christ, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money for anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. That same theme in Luke is found in the 12th chapter. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions. And the writer of Hebrews in 13 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Contentment. And finally, from our passage today, Paul shares personally in Philippians 4, the 12th and 13th verses, if you want to turn there, Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We shared last week from Paul, and you've been hearing in Pastor Rick's series on finding joy. We're focusing on all these passages in Philippians and how Paul writes to the church, and he is steering them and driving them to a joyous spirit. And from this passage last week, I shared with you chapter 3, and now we're going to go look at this passage in the fourth chapter, one of my favorites. And at first reading, you might think that Paul is piously saying, oh, I'm content in all situations, and there's some stoic indifference to prosperity and adversity, but this is confidence that is given to him by the secret to contentment that he's now about to disclose on the people he's writing to, the church in Philippi. This phrase, I know, indicates the years have been ample, both in both directions, in plenty and in want. And he not only knows these experiences, but he knows how to triumph in them. If you want to flip in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at 6:10 and 11:22. He kind of lists out all of his problems. His church is well-versed in his life and what he's been through, and they've shared with him in his struggles. He writes back and forth. He's actually even writing from prison, and they send gifts of monetary support to him through friends and people that are mentioned in the Bible. And here's how he knows in every situation, in verses 12 and 13, whether well-fed or whether well-hungry, whether living in plenty or want, here's where he shares. He says, we are known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. 11:22, I have worked hard, been in prison frequently, been flogged severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That was secret code. They could only do 39 because the 40th would be a disaster and potentially death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles who are non-Jewish people, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And that pressure was probably greater than all of the physical torment that he's been through. Do you get a picture of his life? He's the biblical Indiana Jones. He's our superhero. He's been through everything, and yet he keeps going on. Even after all of that, through all of the things he's been through, he's writing to his church and he says, even after all that, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. It's like he's been led into the secret of the great mysteries of the world. What is hidden? And a mystery to the natural man lies open only in the power of Christ to the faithful. That's a neat thing. He's now ready to face every situation. And what is more for Paul and for us when we have the same focus, he's not a victim anymore of his circumstances. He is a victor. And the secret to all of this is this little Greek word for the word content, which means self-sufficient. I've learned to stand alone in my faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all that I need. Self-sufficient, independent of external circumstances. That's the Greek word there, autarkis, and it's only found there. And this is opposed to any human logic, as the people in the Bible knew and as we know today. Our contentment and our happiness and our peace is usually all about our external circumstances. The secret for Paul is Jesus. And from the list there in 2 Corinthians, we see that the secret does not prevent hardship, does not prevent peril, does not prevent decay or death or illness or job loss or insecurity of any type. But it helps us through. Do you know today, as Paul writes to these people, you can't know the secret without knowing Jesus Christ? We all have friends and classmates and people and fellow employees that pursue life and think they're enjoying things, but if they don't know the Lord, they really cannot know contentment. You can chase a lot of worldly pursuits, but will always feel unsatisfied. We've heard about Paul and his dangerous life. But do you remember Saul? Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he was driven by all the great motivators of life and was pursued all of the passions. And I said this last week, he had all of the rights of a Roman citizen. He had all of the rights of being one of the top Pharisaical religious people in the land. He had power. He had authority. He hunted down Christians and imprisoned them with passion. He served and knew the God that he grew up as a Jewish boy learning about, and he thought he had everything going for him. I wonder if he developed a numbness to that life. I bet he had it all, but yet he felt nothing and was always going on to the next great pursuit. Christ got his attention and arrested him, stopped him in his tracks, caused him to be blind, and transformed his life. It changed the inner compass and direction of who he was and how he made decisions and what he was about. He now has Christ as his inner strength, and therefore peace would come. Peace would equal contentment. His burden would not be now to fulfill Pharisaical laws and be the best religious person and be a great Roman citizen and have wealth and power. It would now be about listening to the voice of God and sharing how he has changed his life. It is said that contentment is not merely a passive willingness to bear whatever comes, but a vital, living, active power to overcome and conquer through the strength and grace of God. Indeed, godliness with contentment is great gain, as I mentioned earlier. And then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. My first interaction with this scripture, and it's kind of my life theme verse, came back in high school. I remember sitting in a Bible study with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in our high school, and this scripture was the topic of the study. And, you know, those kind of evenings, you have icebreakers and games and food, and there's conversation and building community. I don't remember any of that. I remember distinctly the time when this verse just leaped off the pages into my brain, and I focused on it, and it just spoke to me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And now at that time, it was difficult in our household. My father was gone. He chose to leave and live in California, the other side of the country. Because of his departure, my mother, who was a full-time homemaker, had to go to work to provide for her three kids. My older sister was a freshman in college and working part-time. My younger sister was in junior high, and she and all of us continually dealt with her juvenile diabetes. I was in high school, working a couple jobs, going to school, active in church, trying to take care of our house, and also have a social life. So you can imagine the underlying stress and time of adolescence in high school when this verse just arrested me. Some of you can relate to my story. My times seem crazy, but in today's world, that's your normal. You live with those parameters all of the time. You've gone through similar situations. God spoke to me in that scripture like he does to Paul, and this verse gave me a new inner resolve that I could do it. It didn't matter what the outer circumstances were and that we as a family were facing, God would bring us through because at the core of who I was sat Jesus Christ watching over me and us, giving us strength. Contentment was not in anything that I wasn't having. It was only in the Lord. God speaks to you also. Paul was passionate about the believers and all of the churches that he helped establish, and he is writing to encourage them, and he wants them and us to seek God first and allow Christ to take over, to reorder and rearrange our lives like he did for Paul, like he does for us. Today is a reminder that there is no contentment without God. There's no contentment like God's contentment. He will give you the strength to do all things, and you'll not only survive, but you'll thrive in every situation. I invite you to know Christ today. You won't find contentment by changing or improving any of your circumstances. We only find it in Jesus. The problem with the world's solution is the belief that a new job or a new major or a new friend or a new phone will bring contentment. But it can't. Because sooner or later, something else will dissatisfy you. True contentment doesn't have ups and downs. It lasts because it's not based on externals. Jeremiah Burroughs, author of The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, defines contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. I like this definition because it reflects an attitude of peacefully trusting God, our Father in all circumstances. Contentment isn't about sitting back and letting life pass you by. It's saying that no matter what happens as you live life and pursue Christ, you choose to find your joy delighting and resting in Him. That is the secret Paul discovered and he wanted to share with his church, and we read about today. You only receive it by accepting God's gift of unconditional love, allowing His Spirit to transform your inner soul. Without this, we can't do anything. I'm going to invite you today to a place of peace and contentment. We'll get to that in a minute. Maybe you already know Christ and still have trouble with contentment. A reminder from last week's message, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul, who had accomplished great things, says, "One thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain for what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward." His ambition, his determination, his motivation, his drive is the eager desire for Christ and his cause. We know his personal future would be uncertain, marked with pain, suffering, and losses, but he considered it all worth it to know and preach Jesus. That was his holy ambition, to know what was ahead. But he found peace and contentment in knowing Christ. All other actions are weighed by that goal. If only I could. If only that person would. The next time you're discontented with any portion of your life, weigh it in the balance of what Christ has called you to do. If you realize he's the one creating the discontent because of an area of life that you haven't given over to him, then you need to make change. If you realize the discontentment is self-motivated, look deeper and dig deeper at what Jesus wants you to do and strive to know him more. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the passage this morning. We thank you for Paul's earnest, passionate, soul-searching and soul-winning heart to know you. The contentment and the peace you gave him as he gave his life to you, and you stopped him on the road and you changed his heart and his inner clock and his internal destination. God, we can only find contentment in you. Today we thank you for this reminder. Lord, for those in the room that have never stopped and paused and said, "Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me and take over my life." May they pray that now. And may the rest of us re-examine our lives and our hearts, and may we decide today to strive passionately for what is ahead in you, exploring and knowing the secret of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And only in that can we find true contentment. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.